Glory to God. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. You know, it's interesting sometimes when you get into a pulpit, you stand there and you start praying, or even sometimes when you just start ministering, the Lord will start showing you things, you know, and you just you want to take a minute to just kind of see what that's all about, you know. You want to get into it and find out what God has for us, but there is a message that we need to preach and get to at some point, and so I haven't figured out quite how to get into all that, but by faith we'll get into it later on or in my studies, praise the Lord. But, you know, God was showing me, one of the things that he was showing me was that, you know, one of the things that is needed here is to bind the plan of the enemy. You know, the Bible talks about strongholds that the devil will place in areas. And, you know, we understand that actually, that the devil likes to take ground. But how many know that God likes to regain ground? If there appears to be anything that's lost, you know, our God is a redeemer. Yeah. Praise the Lord. When it says he's a redeemer, he's not just a redeemer of the lost, but he's a redeemer of all things. Yeah. He's a redeemer of time. He's a redeemer of life. He's a redeemer of good. Praise the Lord. He's a redeemer of anything that was stolen. In fact, so seriously that the law commanded that if the thief be found, that he had to pay back not just what he stole, but he had to pay back seven times, right? Praise the Lord. And so our Lord is a redeemer, and he wants to redeem things. And that's why he'll set people in different areas. He'll send people to different areas. You know, I had it in my heart this year to start looking at this work as kind of a mission field, you know, and to not grow weary in well-doing, but to continue in what I know that he would lead me to do. And, you know, so much of following God is just that, is finding that place where God wants you to be and then to go there and to be there, you know. And I'm not just talking about a physical place, but I'm talking about that path, the leading that he would have for us. Amen. And as we walk that path out, God will reveal things to us, and he'll give us steps to take and so on and so forth. And as we take those steps and we're faithful to do it, then more and more changes, more and more happens, and the will of God comes to pass on the earth. But we know that humans have to walk that out. We know man has to walk that out. Man meaning mankind, not just men, but men and women, praise the Lord. And as we do, of course, God will do more in the area, you know, whatever area. But God is a redeemer, and he wants to redeem this area. I believe that. That's why he has planted at least one good church. Amen. I can't speak for the others. I haven't sat in any of the others, but I can't speak for this one. And I know, praise the Lord, that God is in it. Amen. And so when the Lord is in something, we don't grow weary. We just we stir ourselves and get excited about what he's doing. But there is opposition out there, and there will always be opposition to anything God wants to do. In fact, if something goes unopposed, you have to question whether God's in it. Amen. But I believe God is in this with all my heart. Praise the Lord. And glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, tonight's message is called Paths of Righteousness. Well, glory to God. And I'm not going to talk about too much about what we're getting into, other than we're going to get into paths of righteousness. We're talking about following the Lord and more of that stuff, you know, and getting into his plan and his purpose. Glory to God. Because God has a good plan for us. He has good direction for us. Amen. What do we mean by good? You know, a lot of people, you know, I say this often, but a lot of people, you know, they argue over Jeremiah 29:11, whether or not that's for the church or not, and whether or not God's got a good plan for you. But it just doesn't make sense. A good God wouldn't have a good plan. Amen. We know that he's got a plan. And so if he's got a plan, it's got to be good. Amen. And so it's going to be good for us. It's going to be good for others. I don't know who all it's going to be good for, but it's going to be good for somebody. Amen. And if it's good for somebody, that means it's good. Amen. Because if it came from God and it's good, that means it's good. Hallelujah. See, I just can't understand how people can argue that. How can God's plans not be good? How could the good plans from a good God not be good for us? Hallelujah. Oh, it's going to exclude the ones that he loves, right? Because isn't that what a good father does? He excludes the ones that he loves. He takes care of every other household before he comes home and takes care of his, right? Because that's what a good dad does, right? Isn't that what we're taught? Isn't that what we know? We know that good parents, they take care of the neighbor's kids, and then if there's anything left over, they give their kids something to? No, it's ridiculous to think that. Well, why would we call our God good and think that he would do anything less? Amen? Paths of righteousness. Glory to God. Well, why don't you turn with me to Isaiah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Find Isaiah 55, verse 8. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 55, 8, and it says here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Glory to God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And our ways are not His ways. In other words, everything that God thinks, it's different than what we think. Amen? We have to get used to this, folks. We have to get to the place where we understand that God's plan, if we understand God's plan, the first and foremost thing that we have to understand is that His plan is different than our plan. His ways, they're higher than our ways. Of course, the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that, you know, as it goes on to say, well, let's go on to read it. Amen. It says, "Nor your ways my ways, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Praise God. And so we understand this, that for everything that we think, you know, my wife and I were, everything we think, God thinks higher. Amen. My wife and I were talking on the way down here, as we like to do, and as we were talking, you know, one of the things we were talking about is the plan of God, and we're talking about sometimes prophecy comes out of the plan of God, and, you know, people get prophesied over, and inevitably when somebody gets prophesied over, they always take it, they always add to it, they always make it what they think. You know, and this is a problem. This is something we have to understand about prophecy. Prophecy is good. Prophecy, the fact that we take prophecy wrong sometimes is not God's fault, praise the Lord, but we're supposed to look at it correctly. And number one, we know this, that prophecy should, if it's true prophecy, should confirm something that's already in your heart. And if it doesn't, then it will make sense later on. Amen? But our goal is not to take what God has given us, whether it be through prophecy or the word or anything else, and just kind of make it what we want it to be. You know what you know what I'm saying? Sometimes you know it's kind of like in a restaurant, if you go to a bad restaurant, they might bring you food, but they have lots of stuff on the table. They have extra salt and pepper, and they'll have, you know, different kind of sauces and stuff like that. But if you go to a really nice restaurant, one of the things about a real nice restaurant is they don't have salt and pepper out on the table. And if you ask for salt or pepper, then the chef gets offended. Why? Because they season it to what it's supposed to be. You don't get to just add to it. Amen? But see, a lot of people in America are Burger King kind of minded. You know what I mean? They have it my way. They want to have it their way. Glory to God. See, God's plan isn't have it your way. God's plan isn't here's my plan or here's part of my plan. No, you go ahead and take it and you add some salt to it and you add some pepper to it and you add some sauce to it and make it taste palatable to you. That's not God's plan. That's not God's ways. Amen. God's ways is you get a little bit of what my plan is. Okay, and then you seek me and find out what more of the plan is. That you start with what I give you, and that gives you a good starting point. Amen. You know, have you ever made a puzzle? I like to put together puzzles sometimes. You know, the puzzle, it all has to start somewhere, right? You start with something. Some people, like I like to start with the borders. Actually, I like to start and try to find the four corners. Actually, what I like to start with is to flip all the pieces over. That's the part I hate worst about puzzles. But once I get all the pieces flipped over, then I go searching for edge pieces. And the first ones I really like to find are the corners. I like to start with the corners because there's only four corners. And that narrows it down pretty good, doesn't it? And, you know, with the edge pieces, we know that there's only four sides. And so that also kind of makes it easier, and it takes up a bunch of pieces. It gets them out of the way. And so as you do that, you know, you can start building. But you don't get halfway through a puzzle, and, you know, have you ever gotten into a puzzle? Maybe three quarters of the way through, and it's like, man, you really start looking for pieces. You know, it seemed like for a while, pieces just fit in, and they went really easy, and you just found this and that, and you put all these things. That's because you went and got all the easy ones first. You looked for, like, you know, I like to do scenes of a town or something like that, and you look for the sign first, because the sign, you know, if it spells out, you know, Jeff's Barbershop, praise the Lord, then it's pretty easy to find that. You're looking for Jeff's and Barbershop and all the pieces that fit in to make that, amen? And so it makes it easier. But when you get, you know, you always look at the, generally, puzzles, the last thing that people do, or the sky, or a big field of snow, or something like that, or whatever it is. And You know, but you don't go through three quarters of the way. You don't stop and say, well, I'm just gonna make my own pieces and fit them in here. Right? You don't do that. You have to go get the pieces that fit if you want the puzzle to be right. Well, the same thing is with our life. God will give us a piece of the puzzle, but it's up to us to go finding the rest of them. And the reason is it's not that God's just playing hide and seek with us. It's because God wants us to walk out his plan. He wants us to engage in what he has for us. He wants us to engage in his way. But in order for us to engage in his way, we have to understand that we have to do it his way. We're not going to do it our way. We're not going to find it our way. And so often people have somebody, a minister or something, speak over them or something like that, and they'll get a piece and they'll run with it. They'll get excited about it, and they'll I like this because I could do this, this, and this, and they add this to it and that to it, and I've done the same thing. But then we're always disappointed when we come to the final thing and we find out that that's not all that was there, that there was opposition in the meantime. Right? That there was other circumstances that arose. But we didn't bother praying about any of that. We didn't bother seeking God on any of that because we got the prophecy. Praise the Lord. I don't know, I wasn't planning on talking about prophecy, but this is where, you know, this is good for us. Because a lot of times people are just like, you know, that's what they get a little bit, and they just got enough. Well, I want to just run with this. Amen? But, you know, you have to finish it before it's good, right? Praise the Lord. And so God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we do a disservice to the Lord and what he wants to do in our life. We do a disservice to him if we don't find out what his thoughts are. We need to search. We need to be hungry. We need to be stirred, expecting God that he will give us the rest of the pieces, praise the Lord, but that he will help us fit those pieces in. Because, you know, sometimes the pieces don't look like they're going to fit right. Sometimes the pieces look like they're going to be, it's going to be a totally different picture. You know, as I've looked at puzzles before, as I've done them, I don't know if you've ever done this. If you've never done puzzles or you don't do them, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. But you've thought for sure that this tree goes, this is this tree, or this is this door, or this is this whatever in the picture. And you've looked at it, and you've tried to make it fit, and you've tried to make it work for, it seems like hours you just sit there, and then all of a sudden, you're like, oh, wait a minute. You know, you got like a little grouping of puzzle pieces, maybe 10 pieces put together. All of a sudden, you're like, oh, wait a minute. And you turn it upside down and push it over here, and it fits. See, that's exactly the way the plan of God is that we want to see things the way we think we see them, but we need to see them the way he sees them. Because sometimes, you know, sometimes it's like, I've seen this so many times in the plan of God, in my own life and other people's lives, as we walk the plan out, we start with something and we get excited about it. It's easy to get excited about something new. Yeah. Listen, I could present almost anything new to you and get you excited about it. But it's not about just getting excited about it that matters. God, you understand this is a process that God has to allow. Do you know that God has to allow our excitement to wear off so that we can get to the place to stir ourselves up and to get into actual faith? Because listen, this is relationships. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When my wife and I first met, I mean, when we first like met, we started to date, right? Nothing could be done wrong between us. You know, everything she did was cute. Everything I did was cute. It was just great. Everything was wonderful. And if it wasn't, you just overlooked it thinking it didn't matter, right? What is that? That's lust. That's infatuation. That isn't God. Praise the Lord. I didn't say it wasn't good, but it isn't the direction of God. Those times were easy. Those first few weeks, first few months, those are easy times. But then all of a sudden, reality will smack you in the head, right? All of a sudden, there'll be something that'll happen, right? Maybe it'll be something that, you know what I love? One of the things I've learned about when you bring two families together is both of them did not do things the same way. We're just in the holidays, so we might as well talk about families, right? This family did this way, and this family did this way. And as a matter of fact, you each believe that the way your family did it was perfect. It was the way it's supposed to be done, right? And you can't see any other way. And so something like that will happen, and we're blessed to have so many holidays throughout the year that even if you're just dating, if you just got to that place, that you can learn something about each other pretty quickly because another holiday is coming around. That's where you first start learning stuff, you know. I remember like when my wife and I were first together, you know, there's different, now we had, I had come in and I had two boys already, and so there was other things, there was other processes already started, and there was less of that in her side. And so there was things that were done differently, not bad, but it was just like, you know, nobody ever had anything to do, so there was no other houses that they had to go to, there wasn't a lot of the other things going on, and so we when we came in, there was some addition of that stuff. Well, we have to do this. I'm not saying there was none of it, but there wasn't as much of it, so it was a lot easier. And so when we started doing holidays together, you know, it was like, well, wait a minute. We also have to go here, here, and here. And we have to do this, and we have to do that. And see, that's one of those areas where things like that's tested, where you start getting tested because you're seeing differences in opinion and of tradition and all of those things. Well, the same thing happens to us in life. As we're going through life, as we're, as we come together into the local house of the Lord, and we're getting direction for our lives, and we're getting, God's taken us into new places, things we've never seen before. You know, when you first come in and you start hearing stuff, you never heard that God had a good plan for you, but now you're hearing it. Wow, that's pretty exciting. So you get stirred and you get excited. But how many know, just like that honeymoon period, what we call it, the Lord has to allow that to wear off. He has to let reality sit in so then you can get into a place he calls faith. Because faith isn't moved by what it sees. Faith is moved by what it knows. Amen. Glory to God. Let me say that. Again, faith isn't moved by what it sees, but faith is moved by what it knows. Now, the reason that my wife and I are here so many years later and still doing well is because we weren't moved by what we saw. We're moved by what we know. What we knew is that we needed to be together and that we were right for each other and that it was the plan of the Lord. And because of those things, amen, that knowing, that knowledge keeps us together and it keeps things good. But we have to get to a place where we're not tickled by the easy feelings. Yeah. We have to be tickled by the things we stir up, amen? And so, and really that's the same with the plan of God. As we enter the plan of God, when we come in, again, when you come into the church and you first hear those things and you get excited about it, but what about 2 years later? What about 4 years later? What about 5 years later? What about 10 years later? As you're walking this out and things, you know, sometimes there's opposition to the things. Like every single thing, you don't think that the devil is going to test you in every area that you get preached about. But if it's preached, the devil's going to try it. And he's going to test your faith in it. He's going to test if you believe it or not. He's going to test what you stand on. I find this as a pastor. I've been a pastor now nearly 7 years. And even now, even after being in the church, 15, 16 years, something like that, even and being a Christian all my life, but being in this, you know, in this group of churches, the past being faithful for 15 years, I find myself being tested all the time. I find my faith being tested. Do you believe what you saw, what you said you believed before? And you know what? Sometimes I find out that I don't. There are times when I look and I get greater revelation on the word and I say, you know what? That wasn't God, or that wasn't the fullness of what God was saying. And that's why we have to be quick to listen to what God is saying, that when we have direction, when we get something, that we don't just run with it and say, oh, this is my new direction in life. Yeah. Because it's not. God doesn't direct us. Listen, God doesn't direct us through a man or a woman. He helps us through men and women. God will direct us through his Spirit. God directs us through his word. Those are the only places that God is going to direct us. He's going to help you. He's going to help you sort things out with somebody who's faithful, with a preacher, a teacher, an evangelist, an apostle, a prophet. He's going to help you with all these offices, but he's going to direct you himself. Amen? Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Back there in Isaiah 42:16, he says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. Now, what God is talking about here is not talking about the actual blind. He's not talking about people who can't see, but he's talking about the blind spiritually. Amen? The people that are blind to his ways, the people that don't know what he the way that he wants to go. See, one of the things is that none of us are really born into this, are we? Well, most of us haven't been. And even if you have, you know, we have some kids here that have kind of been born into this faith, but they still have to learn the processes of faith. They still have to learn the word. Just because they're born in doesn't mean they get a free pass. Doesn't mean that they automatically get in. They still have to learn these truths. And so we understand this, that our flesh or the world is opposite to what God wants to do. And being that the world is opposite and that we're born into the world, what we need is we need the infusion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. To lift us up into his plan and to lead us into his direction. He will lead the blind in a way that they did not know. I love that. So what was no, even if God did something very similar in somebody else's life to the way that you lived, he's going to teach you through ways that you don't know. God's going to show you things in ways that he's going to take you in paths that are unfamiliar to you. He's going to take you in paths that are uncomfortable to you. Why? Because God wants to build something in you that is lasting. And that thing that he wants to build in you is called faith. Faith is trust in him. And you can't get trust in him by just having everything handed to you. You have to be walked through some things. You have to be shown some things. Amen. You know, as I was preparing this, I heard this in my spirit. The devil will make the way of sin easy, but God makes the way of righteousness easy. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. The devil will make it seem easy. The way of righteousness will seem opposing to you, but God hasn't made it opposing to you. He's made it easy. God has not made his plan difficult. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm so thankful for it. Are you thankful for it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. We need to be, you know, we need to stir ourselves into the plan of God. We need to stir ourselves into excitement. We need to stir ourselves into that God has more for us. And that church isn't just this thing we're here again and we're just, blah. Because there's a little bit in there. There's a little bit of that in here tonight. There's a little bit of, but get over the, and get stirred because God's got a plan for you. He wants to get some things over to you. But you can't get it if you're not interested. Amen. God builds in us that he's got a plan and a direction that is unknown to us. But that doesn't mean that it always has to be unknown to us. And in the future of this, the future of what he has for us is where that blessing is. Amen. But we have to stay with it. The devil will make the way of sin easy. He will make it seem easy. But you know, the consequences of sin are never easy. The consequences that come, you know, it's a ruse. It's a lie. It's a charade, glory to God. It just, when the devil will present something to you, and he'll present it to what? The flesh. He doesn't present it to you through the word. He doesn't present it to you in the spirit. How does he present it to you? He brings you something in the flesh to get you stirred and excited instantly. And what do? You want to run with that, right? But see, without seeking out God, without finding his way, we can get lost very quickly if we do that. It's always a ruse. It's always a lie. But God's ways are not that. Now, I want to take you over here to Psalm 1. Now, we often, you know, there's been many times I go to Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. And, you know, often we focus on the first few verses of Psalm. We're going to read the whole thing. But we often focus on the first few verses, but God had me to focus on something different here, and we'll see it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, so we see scriptures like this, and instantly, in my Bible, blessed, however you want to say it. It's increased in size. It's all the letters are capitalized. Amen. And, of course, it's probably starting that way because it's the beginning of the chapter. But we see that and we get excited about it. We see God wants us blessed. That's exciting.
Yeah.
Amen? Now, this is that place. This is that honeymoon period in the Word when we're reading the Word. We read blessed is a man and we get excited. Okay, there's a way for man to be blessed. But we should understand this as Christians who have come a little bit further. Amen? What we need to understand is, yes, God wants to bless us. But that isn't all to the story. There is other things in there, and we have to understand that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so we see a lot of direction here, don't we? When we get past just the being blessed, we see, oh, the blessed if you do this, the blessed if you keep in this pathway, amen? And meditating in the Word and being excited about the Word, amen? And your delight is in the Word, glory to God. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And I love all these metaphors that it gives us. It gives us this idea that we can be strong and that we can be full and that we can be fruitful and that we can be fed and that we have all that we need, amen? Praise the Lord. Planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We love these scriptures, and we should. It's good that God wants to prosper us. But see, we have to understand that there's another side to this. In verse 4, we see the other side. The ungodly are not so. Well, surely we're Christians. We're not ungodly. Surely we're Christians. We don't. We got to be trees planted by the rivers of living water, right? But see, ungodly doesn't mean somebody who doesn't know Christ at all. Right. But it means somebody who's walking this way. Amen. But the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We are blessed when God says he wants to bless us, but we cannot be so blessed that we forget the instruction. Amen. Glory to God. We can't forget his instructions. The word here, at the very end of this set of scriptures, we see the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And of course, I was, as it often happens to me when I'm preparing a message, the Spirit draws me to a certain word in a particular passage that I'm preaching on. And today it was on the word know. And so I looked up that word know, and it's interesting. The word know is used throughout this word for know. It's actually the word yada. And I always thought this was interesting because there was a phrase in Jewish communities, the phrase yada yada yada. You remember that? And that literally comes from the word to know. So they're like saying you know, that's what it's saying. And I just always thought that was interesting. But that word yada is used throughout the Old Testament, and it literally means basically when you break it down, it literally means to be intimately acquainted with. Actually, a lot of times, and if you look in, especially in Genesis, when it's talking about all the genealogy, and it's talking about two people got together to make a baby. And when they got together, the Bible says that they knew each other, or they yadded each other. I guess that's what it is. They yadded each other. And so they knew each other, and that's the same word. And so it means to be intimately acquainted with. Amen? So verse 6 says, the Lord is intimately acquainted with the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, one of the ways that you can know if you're righteous or not is if God is intimately acquainted with your ways, with your path, with the things that you do. And the way that you can know if the Lord is intimately acquainted with your path is if you're intimately acquainted with his path. If you hear from the Lord, if you get direction from the Lord, and there is fruit from that direction, God is intimately acquainted with your path. But if you're just bebopping through life and you're just kind of running at anything and everything and just doing whatever you're doing and trying this, it don't work, I'll go try something else. God isn't intimately acquainted with your path. He isn't on your path. He isn't on your wavelength. And see, this is a problem, is that people don't stop and say, hey, something's got to change. What they do is they start saying, well, I'll just try something else. I'll just try something else. I'll just go do this until this don't work, and then I'll just go do this until this didn't work. This is exactly the way I live my life. Now, listen, I wasn't going to hell when I was a Christian who was living this way. I don't believe I was. I was in danger of could go down that road, but I wasn't in that place when I was a Christian living this way. But what I was, it was just what the devil wanted. I was a Christian who was completely ineffective at living life. Everything I did failed. Everything I did was wrong. Even though I loved God, even though I wanted to do good, I just didn't ever do it. And it wasn't the matter of God not doing it in my life. It wasn't because God didn't want to do good in my life or bring good out of my life. And see, this is what happens. You know, another thing my wife and I were talking about on the way down tonight was how people, you know, so often people see things of God wrong. They're praying for God to change things, and God isn't going to change them because he already did. Yeah. See, when we pray for the power of God, we're praying for something that is already here. So it's there's a difference between, you know, we were talking about authority and stuff like that and living on according to our authority. What we were talking about, honestly, if you've ever heard the phrase plead the blood, and the difference between pleading the blood and using authority. Pleading the blood is something that a lot of old time Pentecostals use, but there's not really, it doesn't say anything about that in Scripture. What the Bible does teach us about is it teaches us about using our authority in Jesus' name. It teaches us about using the name of Jesus. There is a difference. And people say, you know, the question, my wife raised a question, just, you know, like, I don't like saying playing devil's advocate, but, you know, just why wouldn't people, why is God really hung up over, the wording of it all? And what the Lord showed me is that he's not hung up over it at all. God has already delivered us. There is no extra delivery to be had. He's already done it. We walk in that through authority. God has already given us the answers. He's already given us the ability to have the answers. We walk that out through our authority or our direction through the Word. You know, he's already given us the Holy Spirit. He's not bringing any more Holy Spirit to you. Glory to God. You know, in fact, all the commandments of God, all the things that God tells us to do aren't about moving him. It's about moving us into a place of receiving from him. It's about getting us to a place where we can hear from him. It's about getting us to a place where we can see his plan. See, God, it's God's plan that's already blessed. His plan that he has for you, it's already blessed. There's no added blessing to it. It's already blessed. When it's already blessed, when God blesses it, God doesn't partially bless it. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to bless this, but just this much. No, God's blessing, when we look all through Scripture, when God blesses something, it's truly blessed. What does something look like when it's blessed? When it's blessed by God, it's obvious, or should be obvious, to the entire world. That's what God teaches us, amen? And so we understand that God isn't adding more to it. See, we pray to God expecting, you know, if you're praying for, like, say, take healing. If you're praying for healing, you're praying to God for him to do something that he's already done. So what we have to do is understand how healing works. Now that I'm talking about as a Christian, you know, it's different when you're talking about somebody who is outside the church that doesn't know. You know, we do have to intercede for them, and that's what intercession is, and that's a whole nother thing. And so a lot of our prayers, in fact, probably are going to be in the realm of intercession, praying for someone else. Because if you really want to get down to brass tacks about the word, the Bible says is that if we're in God's kingdom, if we're on his path, in his plan, we're already blessed. He adds to us daily. He blesses our food and our water. Praise the Lord. This is why I pray a different prayer depending on who I'm with when we're praying for meals. If I'm with a bunch of Christians, I say, thank you, Lord, for blessing our food. Because he says, I will bless your food and water. He didn't say, I'll bless your food and water if you ask me. He said, I'll bless your food and water. Amen. But if I'm with a bunch of non-Christians, I say, Lord, bless their food and water. Amen. Because I don't know if their food and water is blessed, and it needs to be. Amen. And so, that, you know, there's an idea, an understanding that we have to get from God. We're not trying to make God move. And so many people, they think that what they do is they're not on God's plan. They're not on God's path. They don't follow his way. And then they wonder all the time, well, maybe if I ask God, he'll fix this or this. Or that. They're trying to get God to come in and clean up all their mess. But see, what we need to do is get ourselves over into God's plan, get ourselves into his way, follow what he wants to do. And as we follow what he wants to do, because his ways are not our ways and his plans are not our plans. Amen. Or his thoughts are not our thoughts and all these things. Amen. Glory to God. So to know, we need to be intimately acquainted. Yeah. But when it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, it means that he is acquainted with their way because he already created it. In other words, you know, just to just know, I mean, obviously God knows everything. He knows the ungodly's ways too. That's not what it's, you know, that's not what it's saying here. What it's saying is that God is intimately acquainted with it, that he's part of it, that it's part of him. Amen. Right. Glory to God. In 2 Samuel 22:36-37, it says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. You've given me the shield of your salvation. Salvation is already given to us. We have been given the shield of salvation. So what? So where do the failures in Christianity come from? I would imagine if we've already been given a shield, it's when we move out from behind the shield. It's when we lay our shield down and we go out ahead of it, and we get out there ahead of God, and our shield of salvation is back there. See, when we purposely step away from the plan of God, we open ourselves up to all kinds of attacks. We open it. That doesn't mean that every attack, because you wouldn't be given a shield if you're not going to have attacks. Attacks are going to come, but the shield is supposed to keep you protected. If God has given us a shield of salvation that can't protect us, he failed, we didn't. I said he failed, we didn't. If God isn't giving us a shield that will actually keep us safe, it's God's failure. It's on his end. So that's why we know that it can't be on his end, because God doesn't fail. Amen. God's intent is that our feet don't slip. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, we're imperfect. We could step out and we can make mistakes. We can do things, you know. But if we stay close enough, though, God can help us out. Praise the Lord. And that's exactly what he intends to do. Praise God. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Hebrews 3. Praise Jesus. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 12. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I cannot tell you in religious circles how often this comes to pass. Every time I hear somebody speaking out of faith, and I include myself in this, but by God, we hear this so much. I mean, we're a church that strives to keep ourselves right, to strive to keep ourselves in the Word of God and exactly what the Word says, not varying from it, not making up our own interpretation of it, not changing it based on what we see or what we don't see, but understanding, trying to understand why we see or don't see. Amen? And so these things are important, but there's so many churches that just say, well, we don't see these things anymore, so they must not be so. Never contemplating maybe they missed it, never thinking that maybe they were the ones that laid down the truth. Yeah. And we see what happens with the children of God, though, that even though after he rescued them, they had an evil heart. The Bible says they tested him with an evil heart of unbelief. And because of that, they entered a wilderness. And see, I would put before you that there's much of the church that's been in perpetual wilderness because they stopped believing God. Because they stopped trusting God. Because, you know, it's the same walk that they walked. Yeah, sure, there was giants in the land. And so it was opposition. And it didn't look like it was going to happen. But who was God? Who was God? The same God then, was the same God that took them out of Egypt, was the same God that was going to continue taking them. But when we go through trials in life, it's just our giants that we're facing. It's just another land. It's just another opposition that we're facing. But the question has to come to us at some point. Who is our God? Who is our God? Yes, it doesn't look exactly what I... But see, this is the problem. When we have ideas of how it has to look, then we get disappointed when it doesn't look that way. But God never spoke that to us. And he said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. See, this is the problem, is that we concoct all these ideas of what things have to look like or what things should look like instead of going to the Word and seeing what they're supposed to look like, what God wants them to look like. And he shows us this over and over and over and over in the Word, and still we strain to understand it, strain to believe it, strain to grab hold of it. They always go away, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. See, this is what keeps us straight. You know, when my wife and I were talking earlier, it wasn't my knowledge had so far exceeded her knowledge that I was able to answer it with some eloquence. It was because we know the ways of the Lord. And as we talk, as we talk these things out and we seek God and we're hungry for God, God answers us in our spirit. And he shows us, listen, I'm not holding you back. The Bible says he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. In other words, he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. And so if you're walking uprightly, he is withholding no good thing from you. So you say, well, I've been walking uprightly. Why is God withholding it? You didn't believe the Word. The Word says that if you walk uprightly, he withholds no good thing. So that means that he is not withholding it. He is not withholding anything from you. What he's doing, it's not about him at all. It's lost in translation. It's lost in connection. Somewhere, somebody isn't making a complete connection. Praise God. You know, I said it to my wife like this. The Lord gave me this example. I just thought it was good. You know, I forget the power company that is around here, whatever it is. It's Penelec. Yeah, Penelec. Okay, praise the Lord. So they supply power to the building. But what if we came in this building tonight and the lights were all off, because they were when whoever got here first. And they came into this building and they saw that the lights were all off, and they call up Penelec and say, hey, the lights are off in our building. They'll probably say, well, did you turn on the switch? And you say, well, no, I didn't, but you supply the power. This is what people do to God all the time. He said the power is already there. What people are doing is they're going to God and saying, Lord, where's the power of God? He's saying it's already there. You just got to turn the switch on. You're ignoring the switch. There are switches all over the place. In fact, in this room alone, we've got 40 light switches. Not quite 40, but we got a lot of light switches. There's a lot of light switches in here, and they all control, and they have different functions for different things, right? Yeah. One will turn that light on, and the other one will turn the same light off. And if you do, they have to go back. Well, no, you don't have to go back. You can turn it back on there, too. But the point is that they all do different things. They all have different, you know, they're connected to different places. Amen? You have to know the right place of the connection. And so the same thing is with God. We say that we know God, but then we go to God and pray. We're asking him for things. He's like, I've already done it. I've already provided for you all that I'm ever going to provide. God is not adding to us anything else. Praise the Lord. He's already provided. Everything that he has for us is in the plan already. Amen. We can add to that, not rightfully so, but we can add to that. But God has a plan. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, of course, we know the scripture says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Without faith it is impossible to please him. Faith is literally belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. That's what part of the definition of faith is what we believe respecting man's relationship to God. What's our relationship to God? Well, if we don't even know what that is, if we don't know what the path of righteousness is, if we don't understand his ways, then how can we have faith in his ways? And if we can't have faith in his ways, the Bible says it's not pleasing to him. We have to know his ways. We have to learn his ways. It's up to us to embrace his ways. But what people are doing is they are constantly filtering this through their own understanding of life. They're filtering the word through their own understanding of things. They're filtering the word through their own understanding of God, and it's never right. This is why you have so many churches with so many different opinions. It's not because they're all believing the same word. They're all looking at the same word, but they're all filtering it through different filters. Well, listen, if you got a filter that's flavored this and you got a filter that's flavored that, if you filter the same thing, same water, you know, water in its purest form, you know, the Bible is related to water. The Holy Spirit is related to water. Let's think about that. Pure water has no flavor. But it gets flavored by whatever it gets filtered through. Whatever is the thing that is bringing it. I remember when I was a kid, we would drink out of, back then it was okay to drink out of garden hoses. It probably wasn't, but we did it anyways, amen? But we didn't do it because we really liked the taste of it. We did it because we needed water, and that was the way we were going to get it. That was the closest thing to us. But it wasn't the preferable method. You weren't going to bottle garden hose water and sell it in the store for big money. Amen. Perrier is not going to pick up Evian. What's the other one? Fiji water. They're not going to pick up. They don't filter it. They don't bring it through a hose. Amen. What do? They bring it, you know, it's got to be filtered through glaciers or something like that before it tastes good. But we understand that it changes. But the same thing is with the Word of God. The Word of God is pure. The Word of God is clean. It's life-sustaining. It's all these things. But when you start filtering it through things that aren't Him, well, praise the Lord. When we filter it through our worldly understanding, I don't know how many times I hear people, like whether it's politicians, they're arguing about, you know, well, the Bible says this too, but that's not what it says. That's what you read it, but that's you're filtering it through what your understanding of it. For example, the Bible talks about slavery. They're filtering it through the slavery that happened in America, you know, a couple hundred years ago, right? That's what they're filtering. It's not talking about the same thing. You know, I always use this example, the King James Bible. If you look in the King James Bible, one anti-Christian brought this up as a way to try to argue our faith. They said, well, the King James Bible, it talks about unicorns like seven times. Yeah, it does. But if you look up in an 1800s dictionary what a unicorn is, it's a rhinoceros. That's what they call a rhinoceros. It wasn't a horse with a horn out of its head. Amen? But see, if you didn't know that, you just take that and run with it. But that's exactly what Christians are doing all the time. They're filtering the Word through their understanding of the world. They're filtering it through their life. They're not going to the source and saying, I want it pure. Amen? Glory to God. So faith is belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. What is our relationship to God and divine things? Turn with me to 2 Peter 1:2. Grace, which is God's ability. I always say that because that's what the Lord showed me. And if you study it out, it proves out to be true. Grace is essentially ability that is placed on us that we didn't have before. That's what God's grace is. We didn't deserve it, whatever. We didn't, you know, however you want to look at it. But grace is God's ability that we didn't have. So it says here, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, if we stop right there, that's pretty exciting, right? We just look at that. We say, okay, I want peace, right? And I want grace, which is God's ability. Those two things would be pretty great to have. So, Lord, I'm going to pray to you for more grace, and I'm going to pray to you for more peace. So this is how Christians do it. But that's not what the Bible says. It goes on to say something else. In the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus our Lord. So where is grace and peace multiplied to us? Not in your prayers. That's calling up Penn Elect and saying, turn on the power to the church. And they're going to tell you the power is already there. It's already hooked up. Praise God. In fact, you know, the other thing about a building is the power comes in, but then it divvies it out, doesn't it? You have a breaker box, and it sends it to different places. The same thing is with God. There's different breakers will turn off different things. I could go in there and flip a breaker, and nothing happens in this room, right? I could go in the back room and flip a breaker. But that doesn't mean this room is safe to work on or that something else isn't going to happen here. Conversely, I could turn on the power to the other room, and it's not going to affect anything in here. So that the Christians do this all the time. Maybe they figured one thing out and they've turned on the power there. And they got the power of God flowing in their lives in that area. But that doesn't mean they have the power turned on in every area. Because God, it comes to us through knowledge. And so if we don't have knowledge, if we don't build knowledge of how God works, and this is one of the simple truths that I'm talking about, because I would dare say that a majority of Christians, what I'm talking about right there and saying that, praise the Lord that God isn't withholding, the majority of Christians don't even know that. The majority, if you go to God, listen, if you go to God, and I've been guilty of this too. Why? Because we have old stuff in us. We got to purge it. We got to get it out. I've gone to God too, and I said, Lord, you know, take this sin away from me. He said to resist the devil. I'm praying to take the sin away. He says to resist the devil. I'm saying take it away. He's saying resist it. You see what we're doing? We're arguing back and forth. Turn on the power. The power's there. Turn on the power. The power's there. That's exactly what we're doing. People don't know this stuff. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Praise God. So the God's ability and his peace are multiplied in us in our knowledge of God, right? How did I say that? What is our relationship to God and divine things? Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. Praise the Lord, what faith is. As his divine power has given, we mean has given? Yeah. Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And here we see it again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Being partakers of the divine nature is not talking about when you get to heaven. He's talking about why you live here. There are so many of Christians that are living here on the earth without the power of God, not because it's not there, but because they haven't turned the switch on. They haven't got into what God was going to do. They haven't known his ways. They haven't got on his path. Well, they're still on their own path. They're still thinking the way they want to think. You know, I see this. You see it a lot. You see people all the time. They're, you know, you see Christians out there acting like the world, and they're wondering why God is not moving in their lives. This is his way. The question is, will you be willing to go? The Bible says they always go astray. And have not known. Going astray is not just blatant sin. In fact, I'm going to put this before you. Sin is the result of the heart straying from God. Going astray is not blatant sin. Sin is a result of going astray. When you go astray, sin is the result. Because if your heart is towards God, if your heart is there with God, you will not be able to go astray. There's a lot of things I can't do today. Like I couldn't even do them. I can't even hardly think of me doing them. And they're things that I partook of all the time before. All the time. I mean, I don't walk into a store and see a beer case and even for a minute sit there and think, well, I should go there and get some. Why? Because I've been delivered from all that stuff. Because my heart is with God and I know that it's wrong. And sure, sometimes there will be things that will be temptations that will come, but why don't I partake of those things? Because my heart will not allow me to go astray. Sin is a result of the heart going astray. When you let your heart go astray, when you let it wander, then what happens? You walk out that pathway of sin, and then the death comes. And that's not, you know, understand, not instant death. But in fact, my wife even brought this up, I think, in the same conversation. How did the devil lie to Adam and Eve? He said he got him, it was the other day we were talking, yesterday. She said, how did the devil get Adam and Eve? You won't surely die. He was playing semantics, right? He was like, you're not going to die. And then when it didn't happen, they're like, you know what? We didn't die. Yeah. But that's not what God was talking about. He didn't say you're going to drop dead. But see, that's putting your own spin on it. Yeah. It's the same thing. And of course, we can do that with any manner of things. We have to, we have to determine our hearts that we don't want that we won't go astray. Amen? I want to close with this, Proverbs 4:18 and 19. It says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. When it says the way of the wicked, it's not talking about the way of Hitler or the way of, it means anybody who's doing something opposite of what God is doing. People who can be, there can be people ministering in churches and doing exactly the opposite of what God wants them to do, and they're acting wicked. Amen. So we have to understand that these things don't exclude us, that we want to, you know, the ungodly are not so, the Proverbs said, or Psalm said. We want to make sure that we're not those people that are living, we're living opposite of what we're supposed to be convicted on. We're living opposite of what the Word says, but that we're embracing the truth of God. We're embracing His Word, and we're embracing what He wants to do in us. Amen. Praise the Lord.